2 Timothy 2:15, and we'll just put understanding. God's word. And the reason I want to talk about this is there's so much confusion, and we've dealt with a lot of this before. We'll deal with it again, but we'll start in 2 Timothy chapter number 2. It says, verse 15, "Study to shew thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." I'm going to talk about some divisions in the Bible. We've talked about some of this on Wednesday nights. I know a lot of folks have not made some Wednesday nights for health issues, weather issues, other issues. And it's really important to be on the same page with this stuff. I don't want us to be up here talking about something and half the church going, "Oh yeah, we talked about that before, I understand it." And the other half going, "What? I've never heard that before." So I want to talk about rightly dividing. I want to look at some things here, and excuse my artwork. It's elementary at best, amen. We'll talk about rightly dividing, and we're going to look at some divisions in the Bible. Now, you'll hear people say sometimes, "Well, I'm not a dispensationalist. I don't believe in dispensations." Well, everybody believes there's an Old Testament and a New Testament. Everybody believes when you get to Malachi and then you start at Matthew that you've got books separated in Old Testament and New Testament. Gets a little confusing when you get to the right side of Malachi, but we're going to hopefully deal with that today. But we're going to look at probably three different ways to divide the Bible, and the last one's the one I want to get to, but the first one's where we're going to start with dispensations. So here's the beginning. That's where God starts. Creation, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And then we've got an age here called innocence. Now, if I'm not spelling that right, I apologize. This is Adam and Eve right here, age of innocence. And then we have, after sin, we have an age of conscience. And then after conscience, we have an age of, he's dealing with Noah, and then we have an age of government. G-O-V-T, we'll shorten that up. Then we have Abraham, we have an age of promise. And then we have the age of law. And then at the end of this age of law, we have Calvary. Praise the Lord. After the end of Calvary, law stops, and then we have the age of, now I'm gonna call this church age, because God's grace is always in this. It's always God's grace. It was God's grace he didn't wipe Adam and Eve out. It's God's grace he didn't wipe Noah and on down the line. And he didn't wipe us out. So the church age, which is also called the age of grace, but the age of grace is all the way through. I mean, God's grace is always there. Then we have an age after the church leaves at the rapture. We have an age called the tribulation. So that's time for the Jews. And after that, we have God coming down at the Battle of Armageddon. I'm not even going to attempt that one. And then we've got a 1,000-year reign of Jesus Christ. I made it a little bit out of scale. That's a couple thousand years. This is 1,000 years. And let's do this to make it look a little better in scale. Let's change this. We're going to make the church age clear over to here. And we'll make the tribulation here. And millennial reign. So this is church, this is tribulation, rapture. Jesus Christ literally, physically comes back at the end of the tribulation, Battle of Armageddon. And then we have the 1,000-year reign of Christ on this earth, on the throne of David. And then we have the great white throne judgment. And then we have new heaven and new earth. New things. I'll put new things over here. So we start out with the age of innocence. Adam and Eve didn't know good and evil. So they were innocent. God walked with them in the garden. They sinned. Then they had a conscience. The conscience is because they had good and evil in there, and there was a battle going on. They failed there, and then God deals with government. He gives them a government. He gives them a system to live by. And then the promise with Abraham. This is where some of it gets confused, the promise with Abraham in today's church age. See, Abraham is before the law. There was no law at Abraham. Abraham was saved by grace and faith. He had to do some works involved, but there wasn't a law. And the reason I tell you there's some works involved, because he was justified at one point, and he was imputed righteousness at another. We get all that together. So since he's before the law and before the Jews were ever called Israel, he's the father of many nations. He's the father of the Jews, and he's the father of the Gentiles. There was no law at the law of promise. So the promise for Israel is a land and a government and some spiritual blessings too, but mostly physical. The promise for us is eternity in heaven. He's the father of those promises because he did what God said to do. He left by faith out of the land of Ur of Chaldees, and he did what God told him to do when he took Isaac to Mount Moriah. So Abraham had faith and works. So Abraham's the father of those that were under the law, and he's also the father of those that are under the church age. He's our father because he was not under the law. He was not even a Jew. Israel, he wasn't even Israel, part of Israel. Israel did not start till Jacob, which was down the road further. So we've got innocence, conscience, government, promise, and we've got the law was given by Moses. We've got the church age, the tribulation time where God's going to turn back after the rapture, turn back to the Jews, the thousand-year reign of Christ. And after that 1,000 years, he's going to cast the devil into a lake of fire where he already cast the beast and the false prophet at the Battle of Armageddon, praise God. And then we've got the great white throne of judgment. You don't want to go to that one. You want to be, see, when this tribulation time is going on, there's the judgment seat of Christ for those that have been raptured out. Judgment seat of Christ. So we'll be at that one. And that one's nothing to joke about. But this one here, you definitely don't want to be there. If you're lost, you're going to be there and you'll be cast into the lake of fire forever. So here's one way to divide it up. This is really getting down to the nitty-gritty and how God divides this thing up. And people say, well, there's no dispensations and all that stuff. Well, good night. You have to see there's something different between Adam and Eve, and something different between Noah, and something different with Abraham, something different under the law, definitely different in the church age, going to be different in tribulation, be different in the thousand-year reign of Christ. What's different in the thousand-year reign of Christ? You can see him. Jesus Christ is going to be on this earth. There won't be faith. It'll be works, because he'll be sitting there. And the tribulation time, the Jews, they were under the law here, and they messed it up. And they went about to establish their own righteousness and forget about the righteousness of God. They want to be under the law so bad, God's going to put them back under it. They're going to be back under in the tribulation time. They're going to start doing their ceremonial stuff, and then halfway through that thing, they've made a covenant with the Antichrist. Halfway through that thing, he turns on them, and that's when it goes really bad. But like we talked about in Sunday school, God lets things happen. Everything he allows to happen, somehow he uses for his honor and his glory. The devil never gets one over on God. He always ends up getting glory out of it, one way or the other. That's what God does, and he deserves it. So this is split up this way, and I want to look at another. The next two divisions, the next two ways we'll split this up will help us to understand when we're reading our Bible. So now we've got, Let's just do this, and we'll just call this Old Testament. We'll call this New Testament, Church Age until the Tribulation and the Millennial Reign. So the most important division I want to look at right now is Old Testament, New Testament. Let's look at Romans chapter 3. Romans Romans chapter 3. In Romans chapter number 3, we'll begin in verse 21. The Word of God says, "But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets." So, the law and the prophets witness to God's righteousness. How did it do that? The law shows man that they're unrighteous. The law was never intended to save man. It was intended as a schoolmaster to point everybody to God. The prophets prophesied of Jesus Christ, His righteousness coming to be king. Now that's important to remember. The biggest prophecy, the most important prophecy in this Bible for God, and the most important, the most common prophecy, and the most common pointing is pointing to the millennial reign. I mean, when you're reading the Old Testament and you're looking at some of the books of the New Testament, you're looking at things that are pointing to Jesus Christ reigning over Israel. And we in the church age, if we're not careful, we'll think it's all about us. And really, it's all about Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ is getting glory because He's going to reign over Israel. He's getting glory now because He's given us eternal life for free. Praise God. So, reading down through here again, "Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, and unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus." So, here we see we're justified freely by His grace. What's justified? It's a legal term that means it's just as if you'd never done it. So the judge can stand there and say, that person's completely innocent because we have Jesus Christ's righteousness. Look at verse, jump back to 19 and 20 in that same chapter, Romans chapter 3. "Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in His sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin." Right there it says, no flesh is being justified by the law. The law is for the knowledge of sin. It gives you a knowledge that you're a sinner. That's the reason whether you... I don't agree with Kirk Cameron's everything. He's kind of goofed up on some stuff, but he's got the right heart. He goes down through the list and he says, have you done this, 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 or this? Because the law is to show you guilty before God. And that's where people, I don't believe people are getting saved today a lot of times, because they're not guilty. I've heard people say, well, yeah, I just thought maybe I'd add Jesus in. You don't add Jesus in, He replaces you. And the thing is, if you've ever told a lie, if you ever stole anything, if you ever committed adultery in your heart, I mean, come on, men. Come on, ladies, you ever lied? You ever stole anything? You ever told your husband, no, honey, you look fine? You ever told your wife, no, that dress doesn't? No, never mind. Well, let's not go down that road. I mean, come on now. You go down through the list, and the law is not given to make us righteous. It's given to point us to Jesus Christ, who is righteous. Right there, that verse, what that's saying. "Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in His sight." Nobody's getting to heaven by that law. Nobody. There's always going to be faith and grace, except for the thousand-year reign. There's always going to be God's grace mixed in that. But nobody's getting there by the law. It's talking about church age here. Now listen to this. "For by the law is the knowledge of sin." You know what's right and wrong because God told you in the Old Testament. There it is. See, they knew it here too. They knew it, well, I erased that. The age of conscience, they had it in their conscience because they had the knowledge of good and evil. So a Gentile that's never heard the Word of God still knows in his conscience when things are wrong. Now, I know there's some confusion about sometimes your mom and dad told you it was wrong, and sometimes God tells you it's wrong, right? And sometimes your mom and dad might say something's wrong and it's not. Or they might say something's right and it's not. But when God tells you it's wrong, it's wrong. So look at Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter number 4, verses 4 and 5. "Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt." So if you're working, it's not grace. We're in the church age, which is the age of grace, where all you do is trust Jesus Christ. "For by grace you save through faith, and not of yourselves, the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." It's not of works. Look at verse 5. "But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly," that's Jesus Christ, "his faith is counted for righteousness." So how do you get into heaven? You've got to be righteous. You know what the Bible said? "Except their faith, their righteousness exceed the righteousness of the Pharisees, they'll not enter the kingdom of God." That means, or kingdom of heaven, I can't remember which one, I'm paraphrasing here, but I believe it said kingdom of God. That means your righteousness has to be more than the righteousness of the Pharisees. Well, think about it. You say, well, that's easy. The Pharisees were all proud. No, the Pharisees were doing right. They were. I mean, they were trying to do everything right. I mean, they had problems in their heart, but outwardly, they were going through the law. They were trying to keep the law. Remember, the guy comes to him and said, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus Christ says, he starts listening to commandments. He said, all that I've done from my youth. And he goes, okay, sell everything you got and follow me. And the guy's like, oh. See, because he had an idol. His idol was his riches. So there's something wrong with every man, even if he's keeping the law, which nobody keeps it 100%, because you broke one, you're guilty of all, it says. So the ones that were the Pharisees that looked great and they were doing good, you're righteous. The only way your righteousness can exceed the righteousness of the Pharisees is if you get Jesus Christ's righteousness. I mean, wouldn't you admit the Pharisees were living better than we were before we got saved? A lost Gentile, you think the Pharisees weren't living better than a lost Gentile? A dog, a nobody, people that weren't even a people? So the only way your righteousness can be can get you into heaven is if you have Jesus Christ's righteousness on your account. So that righteousness is what gets us to heaven. And verse 5 just told us, but to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. So our faith in Jesus Christ gives us his righteousness. Now look at verses 6 through 8 in Romans chapter 4. Even as David also describeth the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works. How about that? You get righteousness without works. Can you get your own righteousness with works? To a certain extent in the Old Testament, they could for a while, because they get it under the blood of the bulls and goats. But that stuff come back. We'll look at that later. So no, we can't get our own righteousness. We can't righteous enough to get to heaven with our own works. Saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. He will not hold you accountable for your sin if you're that man in number 6, that you have got whom God imputed righteousness without works. So you get Jesus Christ. He took your sin on Calvary. He gives you his righteousness when you call on him, trust him as your Lord and Savior. So it's his righteousness that gets us in. He's smuggling us in, all right, because he's covering us in Jesus Christ's righteousness. But you know what? He's not really smuggling us in. If we get raptured, we're going to be perfect before we get there. We're going to get changed in the air. Praise the Lord. I hope that happens today. Amen. Let the Jehovah's Witnesses and the Mormons fight over your meatloaf. Don't worry about that. Amen. But we get out of here today, it'd be just great. Galatians chapter 3. Oh, actually, we did look at this a little in Sunday school. Galatians chapter 3, just take a right. Galatians chapter 3, we'll begin in verse number 10. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. So if you're doing the law, you're under a curse. For it is written, curses everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. Now, isn't it interesting? People say you've got to keep the law. First of all, they can't list the Ten Commandments, let alone there's other laws other than them. And second of all, they don't understand that if you're keeping the law, you have to keep the Sabbath. That was for the Jews. And if you don't keep the Sabbath, they stone you to death. I mean, it's just all messed up. But if you're keeping the law, you got to keep it all, it says. But to no man, look at verse 11, but to that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God. Isn't that something? So the Seventh-day Adventists have a big problem. The Jehovah's Witnesses, anybody that thinks they're going to keep the law or part of it, they have a big problem. Because the Bible says in Galatians chapter 3, verse 11, that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God. It is evident, for the just shall live by faith. That's what started the Reformation. That's what Martin Luther read that, and he said, that's right. The just shall live by faith, not by giving the Pope money, not by praying people in and out, not by doing the rosary and all that stuff, not by buying indulgences, not by going to a man and asking for forgiveness. He said, the just shall live by faith. And they weren't living by faith. They were living by works. So that's what started the Reformation. Then we look at verse 12 and 13 here. And the law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live in them. So if you're doing the law, you're going to live in them. You're going to keep them all. You better find out what they are. And again, I guarantee you, if you ask 90% of the people out there that say they're keeping the law, they won't be able to list half of the Ten Commandments. They might list the two that they're keeping. But they're, you know, if they get a hold of that one, they'll hang on to it. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law. So if they're keeping the law, they're under a curse. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. So he took your curse on him. Right? So how do you get saved? You get saved by calling on Jesus Christ, right? Then why is the Bible so confusing? Look at Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. I'll read down through here a little ways. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 10. Let's start in verse 1. For the law, having a shadow of good things to come. So it's a shadow of things to come and not the very image of the things. So in order for there to be a shadow, there has to be light. Jesus Christ is that light. So it's a shadow of things to come. That law and stuff casts a shadow backward. It's pointing to him. And not the very image of the things can never with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually make the comers unto thereunto perfect. So what the sacrifice couldn't make them perfect. For then would they not have ceased to be offered. But because the worshipers once purged through have no more conscience of sins. But in those sacrifices there is a remembrance again made of sins every year. If those sacrifices could have taken care of everybody's sin, they wouldn't have been made every year, right? Because there's always a remembrance. With those sacrifices, the blood of bulls and goats and all that stuff, their sin come back. It covered it for a while, but it didn't cover it permanently. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sins. They don't take them away. They just cover them temporarily. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me. That's Jesus Christ. He had a body prepared. You know what the body prepared? His believers. The body of Christ. And his body was broken so he could have that body. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hast had no pleasure. Because why? They were sacrificing. They were going through the burnt offerings, doing what God said to do, and they were living like the devil. They were basically living in their mind like they're living on the indulgences. Like they had a right to sin because they were going to get cleaned up next year. Let's see. Then said I, lo, I come, in the volume of the book is written of me, to do thy will, O God, so Jesus Christ, above when he said, sacrifice and offering and burnt offerings and offering of sin thou wouldest not, neither hast pleasure therein, which are offered by the law. So the law didn't please God. It just showed man he's guilty. Then said he, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second. Now here we go. What's the first? Old Testament. Law. You're going to establish a New Testament. Look at verse 10. By the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. His body was offered on Calvary one time. Calvary's mentioned in the Bible one time. Isn't that interesting? One time that word Calvary's in your Bible. He died one time for all your sins. You get saved one time. You don't get saved every day. I mean, he might save you from yourself, praise God, but he don't save your soul every day. So, he's doing away with the old and establishing the new. That's basically the Old Testament law for New Testament church age grace. He's going to go back and deal with Israel, and it's going to be different again. But right now, we're under the new that he's talking about here. Look at John 1. Well, you know what? Hang on just a second. Hang on just a second there. I'm trying to figure out. You can go ahead and turn to John 1. I'll find this other verse. Remember in Hebrews chapter 9. So he's this Old Testament, New Testament. He's doing away with the Old Testament and establishing a New Testament. So things were different in the Old Testament, right? Because there's no New Testament without the death of the testator. For where a testament is, there must also of necessity be the death of the testator. For a testament is of force after men are dead. Otherwise, it is of no strength at all while the testator liveth. The New Testament couldn't start until Jesus Christ died. That's what the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 9. So the Old Testament and New Testament can't be the same. I don't care if you get 35,000 Baptist preachers tell you they're the same, they're wrong. There couldn't even be a New Testament until Calvary. When Jesus Christ was nailed to that cross, there was still Old Testament. When Jesus Christ was bleeding and breathing on that cross, it was still Old Testament. When he drew his last breath, the New Testament starts in his blood. It has to start under his blood, the death of the testator. Look at John chapter 1. If any man be ignorant, let him be ignorant, but I don't want you to be ignorant with him. John chapter 1, verse 17. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Right here, when his blood shed, grace and truth. Law, Moses. Grace and truth. There's one crazy looking in. Okay, grace and truth come by Jesus Christ. So why are they talking about these things differently? Because they're different. Law was given by Moses. It said, hey, look, you're gonna try to keep these laws, and you're going to find out you can't keep them. But grace and truth, grace, undeserved favor come by Jesus Christ. They were trying to get deserved favor. And they did for a short period of time for physical things. But they didn't get eternal favor from the law. They got favor physically. God would keep blessing them physically when they got things under the blood of bulls and goats. How do I know that? How do I know they didn't get eternal grace under the law? Because they didn't go to heaven. They went to Abraham's bosom, was at the center of the earth. Jesus Christ went and preached captivity captive and took them out of there. They had to do enough works to get them into Abraham's bosom and satisfy God enough to get them into Abraham's bosom, and then they trusted Christ to get them out to go to heaven. They had grace and works, faith and works. They were under the works here, then they put their faith in Christ and got out. There's something new, a New Testament. We talked about that earlier. We're saved by grace through faith, no works involved. Romans chapter 11. In Romans chapter 11, verse 3 and 4, Lord, they have killed the prophets. Oh, wait a minute. Hang on just a second. Is that the right verse? 11, 3 and 4. Let me see this real quick. Bad reference. Hang on just a second. Okay. Romans chapter 10. Verse 3, for they being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, that's what the Jews were doing, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. So they were wrong. And people are still trying to do that today. But look what it says in verse 4, for Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. So the law ended when you trusted Jesus Christ. This is what I believe. I believe the book. I believe if you keep the law, God will bless you physically. But I believe for eternal salvation, you get saved by grace through faith. I'm not talking about keeping the Sabbath. I'm talking about you obey God, you obey this book, he'll bless you physically. And I don't know how he'll do it. You could have any number of health issues and him still blessing you somewhere else. You could have no health issues and some other financial issues and him blessing you somewhere else. But he's going to bless you for obeying him. God does what he does. As far as his sovereignty comes in, he blesses you the way he wants to bless you. And he'll whoop you the way he wants to whoop you. If God does, you're not going to tell God what to do. He does what he wants to do. But right here it says Christ is the end of the law to them that believe, right there. Now look at Colossians chapter 2. Is this helping at all? We're going to wrap it up. Try to put a bow on it here in a little bit. Is this helping at all? Colossians chapter 2. Verse 14. It's talking about the spiritual circumcision, talking about the crucifixion. It says, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. Where's the law? The ordinances are nailed to that cross right there. And when you go to that cross and you trust Jesus Christ, your Lord and Savior, the death, burial, and resurrection, that law has been paid. Your debt has been paid. That law, you are righteous, means you kept all the law because he did it and he puts it on your account. So no matter what you've done, Jesus Christ gives you his righteousness. Would you really trust him, call on him, and ask him to forgive you and save you? So why does it get so confusing? Well, we're going to put this, wrap this up in a bow, put this in a nutshell, and just get this figured out real quick. Let's look at this. Okay, let's say this is the law. Old Testament law. Now, it's supposed to go all the way to the cross, but it's going to be a funny looking. So there's the law. There's the church age of New Testament grace. Boy, I'll tell you. Church age. And tribulation. 1,000-year reign. Okay. Who did God give the mysteries to for the church age? Most of them. Paul. So Paul gets saved in here at the church age. And Paul writes some books. He writes 14 books of your New Testament. I believe he writes Hebrews too. 14. But Romans to Philemon are church age books. Those are written directly to you if you're saved. Directly to you, to tell you how to get saved and how to live saved. That's your books. Romans tells you you're saved by grace through faith, not of righteousness. Galatians, Corinthians, Ephesians, all those books tell you how to live. Tell you you're wrong when you're wrong, get right when you're right, and tell you you keep your salvation. He keeps it for you. He doesn't tell you you're not losing your salvation. Romans through Philemon, they apply to the church age. Now, when you get into Old Testament books, Matthew, Mark, Luke, before the crucifixion is Old Testament setting because there's no New Testament without death of a testator. After he's crucified, that's the end of Matthew. So most of what you're reading in Matthew is not to the church age. It's to another time. It's either to this time or this time. Most of it's to this time. Some of it's to this time. 1,000-year reign, you're talking about the judgment of nations and things like that. But the reason it gets so confusing, you're reading the book of Matthew and you're like, oh man, it says your eye offends you, pluck it out, your hand offends you, cut it off. He's not talking about church age. He's talking about over here. He's talking about in the millennial reign. He's talking about different things. He's talking about a different time. When he talks about judging the goats and the sheep, he's talking about judging nations, the people of different nations, for in here, at the 1,000-year reign, for the way they treated the Jews in the tribulation time. So it doesn't apply to us at the church age, unless you're not saved. I mean, but if you're saved, it doesn't apply to you, because it'll apply to you in tribulation later, or millennial reign later, if you're not saved. So the Old Testament books, primarily Matthew, any of the Gospels before the crucifixion, is Old Testament setting. James, Hebrews, and Revelation. If you're reading Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John before the crucifixion, you're reading the book of James, you're reading the book of Hebrews, you're reading Revelation, he's not talking to us. James, like I said, these are pre-Calvary up to the last of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. James is written to the 12 tribes of Israel. Hebrews is obvious. It's written to Hebrews. Those are Jews. Those are not Gentiles. So when you're reading something in Hebrews, you think, that don't make sense. how in the world am I losing my salvation? Or how do I have to endure the end in Matthew? Or in James, how does this happen? How could I fall away and never come back to the salvation? Because he's not talking to the church age. He's talking to Jews. Outside of the church age. Church age. So if you're reading it, it doesn't make sense. It's because you're not in Romans to Philemon most of the time. Now, there's a couple dicey ones. There's one in Galatians that they say, you know, they'll try to tell you you can lose your salvation, but that's not talking. It's talking about coming to the knowledge of grace but not getting saved and then falling away. That means you come to realize that Jesus died for your sins, but you never get saved. And see, that's another thing people are confused about. A lot of people believe Jesus Christ died. A lot of people believe Jesus Christ died, was buried, and rose again. You know the devil believes that? Matter of fact, he knows it. He was there cheering them on when they put him on the cross. But he's not saved. So you could come to the knowledge of grace and not get saved. When you get saved in the church age, you don't get lost. You're saved, you're sealed, you're sanctified. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption. Ephesians 4:30, that day of redemption is when he calls us out of here and we get a new body. We're sealed into that day, and it's over then. I mean, you're done. You got a new body. You're with Christ in heaven. Now, if you lose that, you're in trouble. But you can't lose it anyway, because he's in you and you're in him. He's the right hand of God the Father. So if you're reading something that doesn't make sense, you're reading the wrong books and trying to apply them to you. If it doesn't make sense to what we know of church age doctrine from Romans to Philemon, it's because it's written to the Jews outside the church age. And 90% of it's written here. And probably 10% of it, probably over half of it's written about tribulation and rest, millennial reign. Now, what do we tell you is the most important thing in the Bible? 1,000-year reign of Jesus Christ. He's going to be King of Kings and Lord. He's going to sit there and do what he deserves to do. Even if they don't want him, he's going to come take it by force. So a lot of the stuff you're reading that doesn't match up with church age is pointing here to the 1,000-year reign of Jesus Christ. All right, now, remember, Acts is another book you got to be careful with. It's a transition book. It starts out talking to the Jews, first seven chapters. It starts talking about different ways they have to get right because they crucified their Messiah. It says, sirs, what must we do as a group, as a nation, to be saved? And then they talk about, then they get into the Pentecostal mess, you know, where you got to repent and be baptized for the remission of sins and all that stuff. That's not talking to us. That's talking to the Jews. Repent and be baptized because you killed your Savior. You killed your King. And then later, he'll come get you. And later, he'll be your King. And then you get up to the book of Acts chapter 8. He saves the Ethiopian eunuch, which is a Gentile convert to Judaism. He saves him. And then you get up to Acts chapter 10. He saves another Gentile, Cornelius. You get up to Acts chapter, the end of that chapter of Acts, he's done with Israel totally. And then you get into the church age. So the book of Acts is a transition book. Don't try to get Bible doctrine there for the church age. So what, when you're reading the Old Testament, I want you to understand this. You've got, let's just say this is the law. And you've got Calvary. You've got the church age. And you got the millennial reign. Okay. When you're reading the Old Testament, when they prophesied, they were prophesying here. Well, I did mess up a little bit here. I apologize. We'll put the tribulation in here too. When you're reading the Old Testament, they're in the Old Testament prophesying after the cross. And you're reading this stuff about, in the book of Joel, about, you know, young men will dream dreams and visions and all this stuff. And the charismatic says, see right here, it says we're going to have all these powers. Well, they're prophesying about a time up here. The Old Testament prophets didn't prophesy about the church age. When the Jew reads the Old Testament, And if you didn't have a New Testament, this is what you'd see. There wouldn't even be this line here. There'd just be a thousand-year reign of Christ. You're hard-pressed to find the tribulation. You got to go to Daniel in the New Testament in Revelation to really find the tribulation in the Bible. In the Old Testament, read it, or if you read it without the New Testament, you would see people under the law reading the Bible about the millennial reign of Jesus Christ. You're not reading about the church age. So when you're reading, you can't apply the Old Testament to the church age. You can't look at the Old Testament and say, that's us, we're supposed to be speaking in tongues right now. You can't say right there, well, they prophesied about this, that, and the other. Well, they did. They prophesied about the millennial reign of Jesus Christ. That's what they understood. That's why they still don't see the church age. The Jews don't. They don't accept the New Testament. And the tribulation time is going to get them to accept that. As a nation, they're going to finally go, the remnant's going to go, there we go. You know what they're going to look at? Remember the books we said don't apply to us? They're going to see Matthew. They're going to see Hebrews. They're going to see James. They're going to see Revelation. And this is going to shine light back here on their prophecy. And they're going to go, whoa, wait a minute. Here we are and here we're headed. They're going to see it from the books that people try to apply to the church, and they're written for the Jews. They're written for the Jews here. I mean, they're written for us to learn by, but they're not written for us to live by. So when you're reading your Bible and it doesn't make sense, there's a reason. You got to rightly divide. Here we are, 2 Timothy 2:15. Study to shew thyself approved unto God, workman needed not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. So to rightly divide, you have to understand that these books are all written for our learning and understanding, but not for us to live by. We're not under the responsibilities of the tribulation or the millennial reign. We're under the responsibility to trust Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, and call on Him. That's it for salvation. So when you're reading these things, they don't make sense. They don't understand. You don't understand them. Primarily, those books there. But also, they like to play around here. Charismatics like to play around the book of Acts. And they like to take, they'll go to the Old Testament too because they don't know how to rightly divide. They'll go to Joel, and they'll go to Acts, and they'll say, well, look here. Joel says they'll dream dreams and have visions and all that stuff. You get up to the book of Acts, and they're going, look here, Acts chapter 2, repent and be baptized for the remission of sins. When he's talking to a nation, they try to apply that to them. He's talking to Joel, he's talking to a nation, they're trying to apply that to them because they don't rightly divide. So why don't we speak in tongues here? Because we're not Jews up there, and we're not Jews back here. Tongues refer, those were for a sign for the Jews at the beginning of the church age to show them that the Gentiles were getting saved and they were getting in one body, and they're going to be a sign again in tribulation. Matter of fact, the Antichrist is going to come in with signs and wonders. And who's he going to fool? The Jews. Who's he after? The Jews. Who's he always been after? The Jews. Why is he going to come in with signs and wonders? Because God promised them signs. Remember the first sign in the Bible? Moses threw the rod down, turned into a serpent. Second, it was a sign for Israel. Moses asked for it. Second sign of the Bible, he sticks his hand in, pulls it out, it's leprous. The first sign is that something to do with that serpent. Two serpents. You got the devil, and you got Jesus Christ that took all the sin on, becomes that brazen serpent, serpent of judgment. And then you got that leprous, which is a disease of the flesh. And then that disease of the flesh is healed. So those are types. Types of the Christ and the Antichrist with the serpent. And types of lost versus saved with the leprosy versus non-leprosy. But there were signs for Israel. He gave them signs. For the 1 Corinthians 1:22, the Jews require a sign, the Greeks seek after wisdom. And the Greeks spend so much time seeking after wisdom without rightly dividing, they get all messed up on stuff like signs. So the Bible makes a lot more sense if you apply it to who it's supposed to be applied to doctrinally. So when you're reading those books, praise God, they're good books. You should read them. But don't try to go, well, I guess I got to cut my hand off today because I took change back at Walmart that wasn't mine in the cup. I wasn't sure it was mine or not.
Right.
Use a credit card. You ain't kidding anybody. You don't get pennies back with that. So, you know, I got to cut my hand off. Oh, good night. I got to poke my eye. You know, all this crazy stuff. That's not for us. That's not for us. Isn't it interesting that the people that want to apply everything to the church age, they still have both eyes and both hands? I mean, honestly, they ought to be missing a foot, a hand, an eye, maybe an ear, instead of just half their brain. No, but seriously, you've got to rightly divide this book. I hope this helps. When you read that Bible, everything we've went over, and just I hope this is really helpful, because if it doesn't match Romans to Philemon, it's because it was written to the Jews, not the Gentiles. Everything's written for us, but not directly to us. You can get a huge blessing out of Matthew. Forgiveness and peace and great, all kinds of stuff. You can get a huge blessing out of Hebrews. Forsake not the assembling yourselves together, being in church. You can get a huge blessing out of James. You can get a huge blessing out of Revelation, especially chapter 4, verses 1 and 2, where John's caught up into, he's out of here. Come up hither. We're going to be there, hopefully, today. But that's it. That's rightly dividing. That's understanding God's Word. And I'm not saying you're going to know everything about the Bible, but you're going to be able to go, hey, I'm in the book of Joel. That doesn't apply to us. I'm in the book of Hebrews. That doesn't apply to us. For as far as church age doctrine. And there's no way possible to make any sense of that Bible if you don't divide it up. There's absolutely no way. And that's why God put this verse in there. Study to shew thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. You notice it says, study to shew thyself approved unto God. You know that verse is taken out of all the new perversions? They don't want you to study. We get in an interesting study on that too. And I'm telling you, all roads lead to Rome. And you'd be surprised what the Jesuits have been doing and how involved they were in the new Bibles and everything else, the new so-called Bibles. Stick with the King James and stick with the books for doctrine that Paul wrote to you, for you. Amen? All right.